We're going to actually be in Psalm 145. We just read verses 8 and 9 for today. But I actually want to start with this scripture in Philippians, one of my favorite verses. I think it's going to help set up this night. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. You can remain seated. I'm just going to read this for you. It'll be up on a screen. Philippians 3, 8. I love this. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." I don't know about you, but that is the heart. I want to be able to stand before God one day and say that sincerely. I love what Paul is saying. He says, "Indeed, leaving no room for doubt, I have count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." We need to get to the point, church, that we as the bride of Christ, as the family of God, when we look at the things we own, the things we want, they fail in comparison to what we already have and who we are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says this confidently. He goes and says, "Look, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." And if you know anything about Paul, he really did suffer. He's not just being poetic. He's writing this while he's in jail. But he says, "For his sake," I love this, "for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? "In order that I may gain Christ." So this is the thing, the question I had. What draws a person to say these types of things? What has to happen in someone's heart when they literally say, and I love his scripture, we all know that, but let's look at this practically. What draws a person to say this? "Nothing else matters but Jesus." What has to happen in someone's life where he says, "I can lose and I've chosen to lose everything, my reputation, my future, whatever it is that people may want or I may want for myself"? What draws someone to do that? Because this is the key. I think sometimes as Christians, and listen, I'm all about discipline, but I think there's something greater than discipline called desire. Meaning this, I don't think Paul was saying this is who I want to be one day. I think he was speaking honestly. I think something happened in his life. He knew something about God. He knew something about Christ to the point where he says this, "I'll lose everyone and everything and I'm okay." To take it to the next level in Philippians, he says, "Actually, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." Meaning this, I'm not even living for this time right now. Because when I die, I'm actually the person I've been living for, I actually get to see face to face. So the question is that I'm going to post tonight is this. What has to happen in your life? What has to happen in my life? What has to happen in the church? Not just Elmira Christian Center, but the church is lost. Where this is the testimony of every church that proclaims Christ as Lord. When the point where we can say honestly, "Man, I count everything as loss." Now, some people would say, "Well, Tim, like, well, it's all about Jesus, but I really want you to see. I know it's simple. I know it's practical, but I think it's something deep that will make someone say this," because Paul really did lose it all. I've been living in Elmira now for about 10 weeks and had an opportunity to meet with a lot of people. And especially the older saints, they talk about the time when in 72 when a flood came and they lost everything. Sometimes when I talk to people, you would think that it was so tragic to them, you would think the flood happened last week. Right? Why? Because in that moment, some people really did lose everything. And you know what's the interesting thing? As I talk to people, whether downtown or speak to people on the street who's been around that time, hearing their temperament, but and then again hearing Christians say, "Hey, you know, I lost everything, but I had Christ." Hallelujah. And somehow, some way in that, he wasn't just all that I needed. Honestly, God used that at the time to pull away every single distraction to the point where Christ is all that I want. You see, when you don't have anything left, you have no other options. Can I ask you this question? Is Christ your only option? What's your fallback? Do you have a fallback plan? I don't think Paul had one. So you might be saying, "Well, Tim, what does that have to do with Psalms?" Right? Well, let's look at Psalm 145. What does this have to do with Psalms? Because I believe the Bible is one story, and I think it's beautiful. And I think something that was in the heart of Paul was in the heart of David. Let's look at it. Psalm 145, verse 1, it says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." Question, same question. What possesses a man to say these things about God? What possesses a person to say, I will extol, which means enthusiastically praise, like put you to the highest praise. And I love this, God and King. For someone out there, for someone right here, right now, this is a beautiful thing about serving a God of the Bible. We don't have to worry about idolatry because he's our God and our King. Our allegiance is to one person, that man, Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is a beautiful thing. What causes a person to say, I will enthusiastically praise God, my God and King, every single day? This isn't just a one-time declaration that I'm doing in front of people, but my daily reality is going to be in light of who he is and my praise towards him. What causes? Why? What's the why behind that? Like, what causes someone to say that? Because this is key. I don't believe it's discipline. I don't believe it was the first of the year. It was January 1. And David goes, you know what? Every day I think I should praise God. This should be something that you know, I just need to add that to my Christian living. I just need to be a little bit more disciplined in my prayer life. And tonight, the reason why this is going to help, I honestly believe some of you guys' prayer life, it's not because of me, it's because of the grace of God. I believe your prayer life is going to change tonight. I believe you're going to be encouraged to see God like you never have before tonight. Why? Because I'm going to get down to the heart tonight. I'm just not going to throw information at you. I'm going to use the word of God to show you how you can get to the core of who you are. Because listen, if you don't know the why behind your what, you're going to fail. Let me explain that. I'm a personal trainer. I love training people. And before I take on any client, whether guy or girl, we sit down for at least an hour and I get down to why they want to train. Let me show you how it goes. They sit down with me. I was just sitting with a client at Turtle Leaf not too long ago. They say, Tim, I want to lose weight. I'm like, okay. Why? I just think I should. Okay. Why do you think you should? And they're like, uh-oh, he's one of these guys. He's going to ask me why for like an hour. Right? Exactly. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Well, why do you want to feel good? I just think I need to be more active. Well, why do you think you need to be more active? Well, and this is what happens. It starts that way. And towards the end, let me hear you some of the whys that I've been getting. I want to live long because my father didn't make it past 50 because of his diseases that could have been preventative due to his diet. And my mom, she's aging in the hospital right now. Tim, I want to live. That sounds a little bit different than I want to lose 15 pounds. Another lady I met with, hey, why? Oh, this is what she said. I want a fitness dress for my wedding. Okay. All right. Why you want to do that? I want to look good for my man. Well, why you want to do that? Well, why you want to do that? Why do you do that? Got down to the why? I never felt pretty. And I think 15 pounds, 20 pounds will make me feel better about myself. That's a different why, isn't it? You get to the heart. Well, why is that huge? You and I both know this through the Gospels, through the Scriptures. Jesus wasn't about just changing how people acted. He wanted to get to their hearts. Because he knew, man, if I have their hearts, I have their hands, I have their lives. And when it comes to working out, even though that's so small, you know what's crazy? You just thinking, oh, I want to feel good. That's not going to get you up when it's 2 degrees outside in Elmira, New York. That's not going to get you out of bed to go on a run. That's not going to get you out of bed to just keep working out. You need to know your why. And so now I have a client here in Elmira, New York, and he literally said, Tim, I want to live. You know what I did the other day? I said, hey, bro, how you feeling? I said, I'm doing all right. He said, you working out? I said, do you want to live? How am I holding him accountable to what I'm telling him to do? No, what he said he wanted, what he said he desired above all things. Tim, I want to live. Tim, what does this have to do with Psalms? David says something. Oh, I will enthusiastically praise the Lord. I will do it every single day. But he doesn't stop there. The Bible is so beautiful. It gives you the reason why he said that. What drove him. It wasn't just him making the decision. Yeah, God is great. God is good all the time. All the time God's good. I should praise him more. No, so he had a revelation of who God was that drew him to this. Look at this. Verse 3. What's the why? Great is the Lord and what? Greatly to be praised. Of course I will praise you every day because every day you are great. Something happened in his life where he knew that God is great. Let's keep going. What's the why behind his praise? It says his greatness is unsearchable. This is crazy. Let's take it to the next level. Not only is he great, I only know the tip of it. And that's enough for me. He is so great. His greatness I can't put words to, but the little that I found, I will extol him and praise him daily. Oh, he does. It keeps going. Verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Well, why? Verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works, I will meditate. Did David just get up one day and said, man, I just need to meditate? No. He says, man, you're glorious. Your majesty, this splendor, there's something about you that causes me to pause in whatever I'm doing and sit and meditate and fix my attention on that. When's the last time God actually stopped you in your tracks because of how great and awesome he is? You're like, Tim, well, how can that happen? How about you slow down? The Bible says just to begin to acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Well, why would God direct my paths? Because I'm fixed on him. So wherever he goes, I go. You see, David is not just saying, oh, he's, no, something happened to him that made him say verses 1 and 2. And he's now giving you why, to the point where he says, this is so great. It has nothing to do just with my life. One generation shall say it to the next. Some of you hear your older saints, what's your job? To tell the other generation coming up, you're going out, but the generation that's rising up, and to tell them the great, mighty works of God has been done in your life. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is when it says that one that Joshua knew the Lord, and it says, but one generation did not know Joshua. Because there was something what God did in his story that was carrying this great narrative of God redeeming his people. And this is not a plug for youth ministry, but some people, especially older in their years, say, well, what does God have for me? Like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Tell the younger generation what God has done for you. Something has to grip you to do this. Right? Verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. So let's stop right there. I don't know if you notice. Four I wills. Verse 1 and 2, I will extol you, Lord. I will bless you in verse 2. Verse 5, I will meditate. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. Let's see this real quick. Raise your hand if you ever told yourself, I'm going to do something, but didn't do it. Right? Right? And it's not because you didn't know what to do. It's not like you didn't know or the facts or anything. No, because no, it's really, you actually did what you really, really wanted. You told yourself you wanted to. You told yourself you would, but you didn't. See, I have a 2-year-old, and guess what? She's going to do what she wants. Easily. It's not because, oh, I'm not disciplined or wait. No, at the end of the day, she's going to receive my instruction and go, all right, I'm going to do what I want. We're the same way with the Lord. That's why I started with verses 8 and 9. Thank God he's slow to anger. Thank God he abounds in steadfast love. Listen, church, I need you to get this. I need you to get this. David is not saying, oh, I am myself in my own power, who I am, because of what I know of God, is going to do these things. The reason why he says, I will, I will, I will, because of what God has already willed. I will because he wills. Why? He's great. He's glorious. He's majestic. One generation should tell it, meaning he is timeless. He stands outside of time. So in response to this God, he deserves my praise every single day. That's how you get prayer going. See, some people get prayer mixed up. They think they got to be fans of prayer. Can I be honest with you? I don't like prayer. I love God. Oh, Tim, you can't say that in church. I just did. I'm going to say it again. I don't like prayer. I don't get excited to pray. I get excited to talk to the one who created me. I don't care. I don't like praise. I don't like worship. It's not about praise and worship. Prayer, praise, and worship are vehicles to tell him my needs, to give him glory. David's not just saying, oh, I love meditation. Oh, I just love telling people about God. Listen, if you have a hard time telling neighbors about God, it's not because you're in or out of your comfort zone. It's because God hasn't gripped your heart to the point where it overrides fear. It's not enough going to training and sitting next to a pastor and he telling you or she telling you or whoever, hey, this is how you're supposed to preach. This is how you're supposed to pray. No, you know how to pray. You know what prayer does. You know how to worship. Well, Tim, why do I find myself struggling? You're not struggling. You're actually enjoying the life you're living apart from him. And that's a scarier thing to believe. But until we're honest and just say, I'm an alcoholic. You know how they make people do that? Until we're honest and say, you know what? I need God because actually, Tim, I'm hearing you. And this is not even encouraging me right now. Lord, help me. That's the prayers that God loves to answer. And David isn't sitting here saying, I will do this. I will do this. Others, so you should do this too. No. His wills are responding to what God has willed, to what God has done. So the question I'm asking you is this. We spent time in prayer, verses 8 and 9, talking about God's grace and glory and talking about his mercy, his abounding love, talking about the gospel, how he saved you. Is this going to drive you now to every day pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus? Because if it doesn't, there's nothing I'm going to say tonight that's going to change that. Because everyone here is listening to my voice, but everyone's going to process this in a different way. But I'm not asking you to listen to my voice. I'm asking you to believe what you said you believe. You believe that you need Christ. You believe that the Father sent Christ. And you believe that now the Spirit of God resides in every single one who says Christ is Lord. Well, if that's true, what does tomorrow look like? What can you confidently say? And it's not about being in front of people. What can you confidently say tonight? I will do this. I will pursue this. I will do this because of what God has already done. This gets to the heart. This gets to our hearts. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud for your righteousness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Psalms, I'm like, this is redundant. He is just repeating himself. Oh, he is good. He is really good. He is great. His greatness is unsearchable. They shall declare. They shall say. Why is he doing that? I don't know if you guys ever experienced something when someone asks you, how did it go? And you just have to repeat yourself because words just can't, you don't know what to say. I'm like, Tim, how was it? It was awesome. Really? Why? Because it was awesome. Well, what happened? Something awesome really happened. Well, describe it. I mean, this is what he did. Well, what did he do? He did that. What? That. Because what you're trying to say in that moment is, look, I can't give you what I got. And this is a crazy thing. Christ came, God in flesh, and how did people respond? With a cross, but a few got it. Do you know you're here today? Because under the sovereignty of God, a few people got it. The world missed it. Christmas is beautiful. We know what's crazy about Christmas? The world missed it. He came into his own and his own knew him not. But for some reason, by the grace of God, a few got it. Tonight, this is a crazy thing. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about how good and great, how glorious God is. And some of you look so bored because you're worried about my preaching instead of the God I'm talking about. Do you get it? Do you get it? David said, I will extol you. That's enthusiastically praise God. I will meditate on God every day. I will praise him. I will tell one generation to the other one. I'm commending everyone to spread forth the fame of God. And we just go to church and say, amen. I'm telling you guys, he's worth so much more than the praise that we give him. And I'm not trying to say it must look like me because I'm loud by default. I came out the womb. Ah, that's me. But seriously, your praise this year, your new year, you thinking about like, oh, this is who I'm going to be next year. This is what I'm going to do. No. Let the I wills of David encourage you because of what he has willed. Remind yourself, oh gosh, magnify the Lord with me, church. The Bible says, David said, man, I will tell my soul to magnify the Lord, to bless the Lord. But that wasn't discipline. It's because he's got a glimpse of who Jesus was and he ran to him, pursued him with all his heart. And for some of you, man, I just want you to see God. I want you to look at the scriptures in such a way that the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you read the scriptures of God, reveal who he is, and he runs to you. Come on, you've read the scriptures. Jesus will show up in a town and people would run to him. And this is the church. It's the church marked by people who are pursuing after God. Or are you this type of church? Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do anything. No, because Jesus did it all, I give him my all. Because the work is finished, my work is getting started. Because he prays for me, doesn't mean, some of you get this, oh, he's so sorry, he already knows what's going to happen, I'm not going to pray to him. Really? Why not pray to the one who holds your life in his hands and who invites you to pray to him and to bring all your requests to him? So that's why I pray. If he's all knowing, why not go to the one who knows the end result and invites me to be a part of it? Are you kidding me? We're about to pray, and I'm telling you guys, this is a hard thing. I'm going to say it. This is a prayer night, and some of us are here to hear the preacher and not talk to the Father. Something has to change. Listen, I know Dave is great and Kyle and Mitch and Matt, but none of them compared to God. I'm sorry. You fall short because one word from him, I don't care. I don't need to listen, guys. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm going off tonight, but we got to get this church. This is a prayer night. Would you guys show up if it was no preaching? We just prayed the whole time. Do we need a song? Do we need a preacher? Now, some of you so theological, oh, Tim, you're taking it way too far. No, I'm not taking it way too far because I don't think David had Pastor Matt and Mitch and Dave and Kyle and myself preaching at him. I believe he worshiped God in such a way, saw the Father in such a way that it wasn't discipline, it was desire that drove him. But see, some of you right now just saying, man, that's not what this psalm says. It's because you don't get it. You don't get it yet. And this is the crazy thing. I can't give it to you. I can't give it to you. I want to. I want to do an altar call. I want to lay my... I wish I can zap you. I can't. God has to give it to you. Listen, he saved me. He saved my soul. I deserve hell. I deserve the grave. But Jesus was punished for what I did, and I received what he only deserved. That should break us. That should encourage us. That should strengthen us. That should drive us. The Holy Spirit should fill us in such a way that people would say, this person is living for someone greater than himself. So we can say, like Paul said, because of who Christ is, the surpassing worth of him, I will lose everything and be just fine. That I will invite suffering if that means God is glorified. I will lose everyone and everything if that would bring people to know the God that I know. Are you there yet? I can't give it to you. You read in the Psalms, this is David. For you historical people, this is the like one of the prayers like of praise of David. This is personal to him. Listen what David says, man. Listen to what he says. We're going to end how we began. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love towards you tonight. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Has he made you? Has he been good to you? Has he been gracious to you? Then the question is, if those things are true, what does worship look like in your life? This is not a judgment. This is asking a question. What does worship, what does praise, what does telling people about him look like in your life? You do not need a church to provide opportunities to tell people about the God who saved you. You don't. We're here to equip. We're here to train. We're here to send. But I can't give you this. God has to. So how are we going to end tonight? I want to pray for us that whatever it is that we need to, that had David pen what he wrote and had Paul say what he said, that whatever that is, that that would happen, whether that's triumph or trial. Whether that's you gaining something you've been praying for or you losing something that you think you can't live without so God can show you I am all that you need. So that you could get it. So that when we pray, it's not boring. When we pray for missionaries, do you believe that our prayers changes their lives? Then we pray for the sick, when we pray for the needy, that these prayers make a difference. How would our prayers change? How many of you guys walk away from this prayer time on Sunday and go track down the people we pray for to make sure, hey, you're all right because I prayed for you? Seriously. How many people are we going to pray for? We're just going to be like, oh, yeah, that's just what we do. No, listen, when we come before the Almighty God, he says, bring all your requests to me. I believe prayer makes a difference, and what we're about to do is more powerful than the 30 minutes you just listened to me. Do you believe that? Or should we humbly before God, before we pray, say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief?